I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about what's going on in the news right now. There's a number of things to discuss, some very interesting stories, some disturbing stories about things that are happening. One of the things I did want to mention, Judge Roy Moore has lost the race for the Senate there in the state of Alabama. That was a little bit... It seemed to be expected by some, based on some polls. Some polls had Roy Moore down by 10 points. Other polls had him up by 9 points. I saw two different polls that were being discussed the day before and the day of the election. And ultimately, he lost by within a point. Of course, everybody is well familiar with the accusations that came against him. And those seem to have been... at least the one involving the yearbook especially seems to have been fabricated, because it's come out that apparently this was a forged signature, or at least part of it was tampered with. The whole thing is very, very suspicious. And the fact that these accusations did not show up against Judge Moore until he started running for the Senate race, and everybody has made a big deal out of it. It's become a national issue, and the radical left and the liberal media, they feel they had to find a way to take out Roy Moore so that they would have somebody in the Senate to help stop Trump and his plan to make America great again. So all of that has been going on. And what does this mean? You know, it's very interesting. The voters in Alabama, many of them apparently, although there are some people who are saying there could have been election tampering and election rigging involved. It should be interesting to see what comes out here in the coming weeks. I'm kind of waiting for the dust to settle and see if there's anything to those claims. But one thing that is certain, you had many members of the Republican Party who were fighting against Roy Moore and apparently preferred seeing a Democrat who was pro-abortion be elected to that office rather than Roy Moore. And it's very strange to me. It's disappointing. It's disheartening, because Judge Moore is known for his very bold Christian stand where government and the Constitution is concerned. He's known for his bold defense of the Ten Commandments, of course. And if you watch some of his campaign speaking and so on, he's continually quoting the Bible and calling the people of America back to God and back to a biblical standard. There's an interesting article on this by Brian Fisher. His headline is "What the Roy Moore Campaign Reveals About the Character of the GOP." And he feels, if you read his article, that the GOP rushed to judgment on this. He says, quote, "Republicans, without a single shred of evidence that any of the accusations against Moore were true, scramble to get out in front of the mob calling for his head." He says, quote, "When these accusations first surfaced, after lying dormant for 39 years and going utterly undetected through 5 different election campaigns, men of character would have said at a minimum, quote, yes, these are disturbing allegations, which is all the more reason to slow down and be sure we have all the facts before we come to any conclusions. Let's take the time first to examine the credibility of the accusations and the accusers, etc." Then he goes on from there. That to me has just been the bizarre element here. For 39 years, nobody says anything. Judge Moore had been through 5 different election campaigns before. None of this had ever come up. Now, suddenly, These things are thrown up almost at the last minute here toward the latter part of his race for the Senate. And you would expect this from the Democrats. It's so surprising to find the Republican Party joining in on this and supporting it. In fact, Brian Fisher says in his article, he says, in all of this, the swamp dwellers in the Republican Party have covered themselves with disgrace and revealed themselves to be moral midgets with no sense of fairness, justice, loyalty, courage, or reason. Then he says, shame, shame, shame on them all. Now, of course, and there are many people out there in the conservative camp and the Christian camp who feel much the same way about how this whole thing has happened. I personally, my view on it is it reveals that the Republican Party is not really defending Christianity. They're not really defending Christianity. In fact, I've heard so-called conservatives, criticize Judge Moore over his stand against gay marriage. There is one of the Fox News hosts, repeatedly criticizes Judge Moore on that and says that, he thinks he's not qualified because he would not obey a Supreme Court decision. And that, twice now, once on the Ten Commandments and the other on gay marriage, he was not willing to obey what the higher powers told him he had to do. Why? Well, because he believes in a biblical standard that we ought to obey God rather than men, because that is what the Bible commands us to do. And it's very disappointing to see the Republican Party and just so few people who recognize the importance of that principle. But it reveals something about your Republicans that I have come to suspect about many of them. I can't say all, but many of them are really, I call them conservative socialists. They're conservative globalists. They're like the Bush family. The Bush family were Republicans and conservatives, but they were globalists. And they ultimately support the global agenda. And that's the direction that many things are moving. You look at what's going on. They refuse to repeal Obamacare. The immigration problems, I mean, they really should be taking complete control of illegal immigration, but they won't do it. Trump, I think, would go a lot farther if he could get support from the Republican Party. But they won't do it. And all of these are globalist ambitions. They're part of the global agenda with our country and with the whole Western world. They're trying to destroy Christian civilization. And that is what I think Judge Moore was fighting for. He was fighting for Christian civilization, not against it. And unfortunately, the agenda of the left and the agenda of the establishment politicians overall is very anti-Christian. It's very anti-Christ. What they want to do and what they are doing is very anti-Christ. And probably the worst part of it for politicians, some conservative, many, many liberal politicians, and throughout the Western world, we are being betrayed by political leaders, especially where Marxism and Islam is concerned. And where Islam is concerned, we've talked about many times. I mean, look at what's going on. We continue to hear the politically correct version of Islam in mainstream media. We continue to hear warnings about so-called Islamophobia and this kind of thing. But here we've got an article on frontpagemag.com about the situation in Egypt for many Christians. The headline says, quote, our lives have turned into a living hell, a month of extreme Muslim slaughter of Christians. And then it says, 1 month after Islamic militants bombed two Egyptian churches during Palm Sunday and killed nearly 50 people in April 2017, on Friday, May 26th, several SUVs stopped two buses transporting dozens of Christians to visit and pray at the ancient Coptic monastery of St. Samuel the Confessor in the desert south of Cairo. According to initial reports, about 10 Islamic militants, heavily armed and dressed in military fatigues, quote, demanded that the passengers recite the Muslim profession of faith, which is tantamount to converting to Islam. And when they refused, the jihadis opened fire on them, killing 29 Christians, at least 10 of which were young children, including two girls aged 2 and 4. Mohsen Markous, M-O-R-K-O-U-S, an American citizen described as a simple man who everyone loved, his two sons and his two grandsons were among those killed. And then it goes on to describe the fact that, again, reiterating that it was demanded that they renounce their Christian faith and profess faith in Islam. But they all refused, including the children. All right, now we're going to skip down in this article here a little bit. And it says this goes on to describe the attack and then other attacks and so on, where in another one, twin attacks on Coptic Christian churches left some 49 Christians slaughtered. In the December before that, 29 other Christians were killed, etc. So the article is describing the persecution of Christians here in Egypt. And it says, at one point, quote, dozens of Christians, mostly in Sinai, but some in Egypt proper, have been killed in cold blood, often decapitated or burned alive. And then it goes on from there. Here's the part that gets very disturbing. It says, quote, as he did when Islamic militants beheaded 21 Coptic Christians, President Sisi, now President Sisi is a Muslim. President Sisi is seen by the West as being a, you know, very stable, reasonable, tolerant man who's supposedly good for Egypt and this kind of thing. But he's a Muslim. He's a Muslim. And it says, quote, President Sisi responded by accusing those who persecute the nation's Christian minority of being foreign terrorists come to disrupt Egyptian unity and bombing Libyan targets. Ayman Izzat captured growing opinion among Copts, the Coptic Christians. The word Copt means Egyptian. And he said, quote, our lives have turned into hell. I'm a Copt, and I curse myself every day for bringing Mr. Sisi to power. He failed us. He sold us. End quote. So based upon this report, this is a very powerful example of what is going on with Western civilization. The Western world gives approval and support to this Muslim president. We keep supporting Muslims who are the historic enemies of Christianity, and we support them in power, and they will publicly profess that they have some kind of support for Christianity or toleration or whatever, but still these atrocities go on in their countries, being carried out by their fellow Muslims, who they just say then are radicals. How long are Western powers going to continue to play this game with the historic enemies of Christianity? I believe the Christian world needs to begin to demand that our tax dollars and our financial aid are not going to support the enemies of the Christian faith. This is something that none of our forefathers would have supported. All right, let's go to our commercial break. When we come back, we are going to talk about the Barbary War and what went on with President Jefferson and the Muslim pirates back in the 19th century, right after this.
Adult. Dullum Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America. Our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. We are going to press on here, and we're going to talk about the U.S. Marines. And this is the Marine hymn you're hearing here in the background. We go. Praise the Lord. All right. So, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, we fight our country's battles. Those are the opening lines of the Marines hymn, the halls of Montezuma. And of course, it's many people know the hymn. It's a famous hymn. I remember growing up hearing it as a kid. But the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli specifically is a reference to the Marines who were sent to the Battle of Tripoli, sent to the war in Tripoli against the Barbary pirates. Now, I'll tell you what drew my attention to this topic here. One, I was sent a quote about it that I had not seen before that I thought was very powerful. And I chased down the quote. Somebody sent it to me in an email, but then I went looking for the quote to see if the quote is legitimate. The only place I can find it right now is on a website called concit.org, concit.org, a website that says, quote, commenced April 2014 as a resource for concerned citizens, initially focusing on the impact of Islam on the West. Okay. And there they have an article. The headlines is America's first war was against Muslims 200 years ago. And the opening lines of the article say this, quote, when Thomas Jefferson saw there was no negotiating with Muslim pirate overlords, he formed what is now the Marines. These Marines were attached to the U.S. merchant vessels. When the Muslims attacked U.S. merchant vessels, they were repulsed by armed soldiers, but there is more. It says the Marines followed the Muslims back to their villages and killed every man, woman, and child in the village. It didn't take long for the Muslims to leave U.S. merchant vessels alone. And then it says English and French merchant vessels started running up our flag when entering the Mediterranean to secure safe travel. That is why the Marine hymn contains the verse, "To the shores of Tripoli," one of the ports the pirates used. And then the article goes on from there. Now, in particular, the quote about how the Marines followed the Muslims back to their villages and killed every man, woman, and child in the village. That quote, that's the one that kind of stood out for me because I had never seen that before. I knew the Marines were going to deal ruthlessly with them. Back then, we did not fight politically correct warfare. In fact, America was in particular known for being very innovative and just daring and ruthless in our war against Great Britain. If you study Andrew Jackson, for example, Jackson was known for his midnight raids on the British, which the British considered a very ungentlemanly thing to do. Jackson would send snipers to the British camps around midnight or so, and they would be shooting at the British and killing them while they're trying to, you know, rest and take it easy and this kind of thing. And at one point, a British officer writes to General Jackson and says, "This is most unseemly or inappropriate," and this kind of thing, to do that. And Jackson's view was, no, this is a war. We are at war. And you're trying to invade our country, and we're not going to let this happen. And so that has been the American mentality. The British used to march out in a straight line and this kind of thing. Americans realized they could not stand toe-to-toe with British regulars, so they began hiding behind rocks and trees and this kind of thing. It was the beginnings of what now is modern warfare. So, but this age of political correctness right now is perhaps one of the greatest enemies against the United States and the Western world because of all this left-wing brainwashing in the schools. And people have been conditioned through schools, colleges, universities, and the media to believe that there's this politically correct way to fight a war. And if you don't fight it that way, then really you're guilty of so-called war crimes. The whole concept of war crimes is the more I study it, the more it becomes quite dubious. I mean, it's just a really strange idea. I think it began from a Christian perspective in the Middle Ages when you had your Reformed Puritan armies, or your Reformed armies. I would point to men like Gustavus Adolphus because he was known for forbidding his soldiers from looting. Same thing with Oliver Cromwell. And other Reformed Christian leaders would not allow looting and pillaging and that kind of thing from their soldiers. They could be hanged if they did that. If you know Shakespeare's play Henry V, at one point, one of the characters, while they're at war, who was a friend of the king, goes and he robs a church. And King Henry orders that he be hanged for it because that was the punishment. So there certainly Christian armies through the Reformed era adopted what they believed was a code of honor in warfare, and they maintained it. And from that seems to have grown through the 20th century, this whole and through World War II and the judgment at Nuremberg and so on, the idea of war crimes. But as we talked about with the what happened to the Serbians, in their conflict with Islam, they accused the Christians of mass murdering all of these Muslim men and boys and calling it one of the greatest atrocities since World War II, when in fact what they were doing was fighting against these jihadi murderers that had gone around slaughtering Christian people, men, women, and children in villages and this kind of thing. So the whole concept of war crimes has been twisted around and bent etc., and has become a weapon of political correctness. And you look at what's happening. Another reason I wanted to talk about this is two recent cases that have happened in our courts. Now, we talked about the situation with Kate Steinle and what went on, and this illegal alien who'd been deported 5 times, and he fires a gun, and the bullet ricochets and kills Kate Steinle. And he is not convicted on any kind of manslaughter charge or anything like that. Very strange. Then you have this case down in Florida where a man in Florida, an American, vandalized a mosque and left bacon at the mosque. He's given 15 years in prison. 15 years in prison for leaving bacon at a mosque. And then plus 15 years of probation after that. Then you have this case here in Ohio of a Somali Muslim woman who was convicted of vehicular homicide, where she was driving a car, apparently did not hit the brakes, drove up onto the curb, hit a man who had his 7-month-old son in a stroller, and killed the 7-month-old child. She was convicted of vehicular homicide and sentenced to 3 years. 3 years, just 3 years in prison for killing a 7-month-old child. Meanwhile, a U.S. citizen gets 15 years for leaving bacon at a mosque. Are these examples of what they call creeping Sharia? Because those are the elements of Sharia law. The life of the infidel is minor. But Islam, protecting Islam and making sure nobody insults Islam or does anything bad toward Islam and that kind of thing, that is the most important aspect of Sharia law. Some people believe those elements are coming into the United States. All right, we are out of time, unfortunately. We're going to have to stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.